Would go ahead and open in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Be looking at chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. As you're turning there, you'll probably recall that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, after presenting himself as the one who brings God's rest, Jesus gives some teaching on the Sabbath. And there we see teaching on works of necessity and works of piety. He draws on the example of David and eating the holy bread when he and his men were faced with hunger. And then we read about the priest's work in the temple. And so and then Jesus presents himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. So we see proper teaching on the Sabbath, a theology of the Sabbath being built in this chapter. And so as we come to our passage this morning, we're going to see works of mercy and charity. That works of mercy and charity are also lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And a helpful distinction, just that we can think of works of piety. Works of piety are those that are done that facilitate the worship of God. The priest's work in the temple is done to facilitate God's people's worship of him. Works of necessity, you're allowed to prepare a meal on the Sabbath day to clean up after it, as we see the disciples doing. And then as we'll see here, works of mercy and charity, which will unfold. And so the purpose of the passage this morning is to teach you, indeed, simply that works of mercy and charity are lawful works to be done on the Sabbath day. So with that in mind, hear now God's holy, infallible, inspired word from Matthew 12, verses 9 to 14. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. In verse 9, the scene is set for us. We have Jesus departing from the grain fields and walking into their synagogue. And in Luke's account of this narrative, we're told that this actually happened on another Sabbath day. So a different Sabbath day than the one of the grain fields. And yet Matthew wants to highlight the continuity between the two narratives, between the two accounts. And we see that he does this when he says, "Now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue." In Mark and Luke, it just says a synagogue or the synagogue. So Matthew's wanting to place the spotlight on the fact that this is the synagogue of these Pharisees whom he had just confronted in verses 1 and 8. The same Pharisees that he had just went after on works of necessity and piety in the grain field, this is their synagogue that he's entering into. And so we should be wondering, are they going to come to Jesus? Are they going to confess their errors? Are they going to acknowledge him as the Lord of the Sabbath? Are they going to thank him for correcting their error? Are they going to admit to him that, yes, we have been convicted of our ways and we're going to repent and turn from our traditions that the word of God may have its proper effect? Well, Matthew doesn't answer that immediately. He just simply continues to build the scene. And he says, and behold, there was a man. There was a man who had a withered hand. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 13, you may be familiar with that narrative. It's the narrative of an unnamed man of God, a prophet of God from Judah, comes to Bethel to prophesy against the wicked king Jeroboam and against the altar of Bethel. You remember it's where the altar splits apart and the ashes spill. And then Jeroboam reaches out his hand to have the man of God arrested, and we're told that his hand withered. And here's the point. We're told that he wasn't able to pull his hand back. So to have a withered hand is to have, we could say, a paralyzed hand. It's to have a dead hand, a lifeless hand. It's to have a dry and withered hand, you see. And Luke tells us that it was this man's right hand. So it was his dominant hand. So this is not a life-threatening injury, but certainly a very extreme disability. Likely this man wasn't able to work or able to provide for his own house. And Luke and Mark tell us then, as Jesus enters their synagogue and there's this man there with a withered hand, that the Pharisees started watching him. They were watching and scheming against Christ. And Luke tells us that as they were sitting there watching Jesus, knowing that he's compassionate, knowing that he's going to heal this man, scheming against him, what Luke tells us that Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows what they're up to. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, Luke tells us, he tells this man, he knows that he's going to heal this man, and he knows that he's going to use this situation to teach them again on the Sabbath. So he tells the man to rise, to stand up so that he can heal him. And that's the moment the Pharisees had been waiting for. And we see that they spring into action. They rise up and they ask what we have here in Matthew. As Jesus is getting ready to heal him. Is it lawful? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They ask him. They've sprung their trap, you see. They're asking, is it lawful? Is it permissible? Is it allowable? Is it in accord with the law of God to heal on the Sabbath? And we know what their answer is. We know what the Pharisees thought from the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 13, the narrative where the woman who had been in bondage, crippled by Satan for 18 years, had the spirit of infirmity, Jesus heals her, and the ruler of the synagogue in anger stands up, yells out to the people, indirectly rebuking Jesus himself, and says there are 6 days on which a man ought to work. Come back and be healed on one of them. And in their writings, they had one qualification for healings on the Sabbath. If someone's life was in danger, if they were literally dying, this person could be given medical support. And so we know the Pharisees already knew the answer to the question. They already believed that no. When a man's life is not in danger, he cannot be healed on the Sabbath day. Come back another day. And yet they also knew that Jesus disagreed. They knew that Christ was going to heal him. That's why they were watching and scheming when this man was in the room. So you see, the question isn't being asked out of sincerity. They're not asking to be instructed by the Lord of the Sabbath how we may properly observe the Sabbath. But they're doing what Matthew tells us they're doing. They're asking that they might accuse him. And that means either that they might bring charges against him in the courts, or that they might accuse him, that they may show him to be a false teacher in the synagogue. Either way, though, we see the conflict. The conflict is between Christ's interpretation of the Sabbath and between the Pharisees, the Jews' interpretation of the Sabbath. Who's right and who's wrong? Was it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, or was it not? And even more particularly, Was it lawful to heal a man or a woman who was not in danger of losing their life? Are non-emergency works of mercy lawful on the Sabbath? And to use the theological language of our confessions and what we talked about in the introduction, are works of charity and mercy lawful works to be done on the Sabbath day? And we know, again, what the Pharisees thought. They were the legalists of the day. They said no. They are not lawful works to be done on the Sabbath day. God ceased from His work on the Sabbath, and therefore we are to do no work on the Sabbath day. And yet we know that Christ disagreed. But how does He go about it? What does Jesus say in response to their question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And now in Mark and Luke, they tell us that there's a question that Jesus asks before He asks the question that we see here in Matthew. I think it's really helpful for understanding the answer to the question. Jesus first asks them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? I want you to see what Jesus is doing here in this question. He's doing two things. There's two rules of the law. You could say two rules of law logic, of the logic of the law, that Jesus is using in asking that question. And the first is what we could call the law of the contrary. That is, whenever there is a sin forbidden in the Scriptures, the contrary duty is commanded. Or whenever a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. We saw that in our Isaiah passage. Not only are we to turn from doing our own works, but the contrary duty is that we are to seek to glorify God and to worship Him on the Sabbath day. In Matthew 15, we read Jesus ties these two principles together. He says, honor your father and your mother. And we know from Paul in Ephesians 6, he says this is the first command with a promise. So honor your father and mother that you may live. And then in Matthew 15, 4 and 6, right afterwards, Jesus says, whoever curses father or mother, let them be put to death. So you see the contrary principles. Honor, curse, death, life. And that's the principles that Jesus is working with here. You see it in thing. Is it lawful to do evil on the Sabbath or to do good? Is it lawful to kill or to save life? And the implied, where Jesus is leading them to, and they know this, is it lawful to harm on the Sabbath or is it lawful to heal? And they know, and you know, it's not lawful to harm on the Sabbath, and therefore, necessarily, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And even more so, and we'll make this distinction later in some applications, even more so, if you have the ability, if you're presented with a need and you have the ability to do something, if you don't do it, then you're guilty of the contrary. If a man comes in need of healing and you have the ability to help and you do not, you are guilty of causing harm. This is the law of the contrary. But the second principle in this question that Jesus asks, is it lawful to do good or evil, save life or kill, is the law of the general to the particular, or the general and the particular. And by that, what I mean is this. We understand the law. Most generally, the law is love. God is love. The law is love. The first two greatest commandments. So you got the most general, love. And then we've got love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And then there's more particularity going to the Ten Commandments. The two tables of the law tell us how to love God, how to love neighbor. And then we get even more particularity in the case laws of the Old Testament, all just telling us how to love. And they know that's what Jesus is doing here. Notice in those questions, is it lawful to do good? Is it lawful to save life? And again, they know exactly where he's going. He's narrowing the command. He's particularizing to make a word, if that's not a word. But they know exactly what he's doing. If it's lawful to do good, then it's lawful to save life. If it's lawful to save life, then it's lawful to heal. And they know that's exactly what he's doing. He's drawing good and necessary application of the principle to do good. And so Luke and Mark tell us, after he asks this question, they're silent. They don't say anything, because they knew exactly what he was getting at. They knew the force of the question. Just like you remember when Jesus asked them, is John's baptism, is it from heaven or from men? And they reason amongst themselves. Well, if we say it's from heaven, then we know what the implication is. We must believe. He's going to say, why didn't you believe? And we know that we must have. But if we say from men, the people are going to kill us, because they know John's a prophet. So they just stay silent. And that's what they do here, because they know exactly what Jesus is getting at. They know exactly the force of the question. So they're stuck, and they know it. And then Jesus follows up with the question that we have here in Matthew. He asks them again in light of their silence. He says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And the grammar and the structure here in the Greek of what Jesus is saying, the kind of words he used, tells us this is, he's not presenting some mere hypothetical that's never expected to actually happen. Like, this situation most likely had probably happened to every single man that was in that room. And if it hadn't, it was almost certainly going to. You see, the farmers in these days, they would build these pits in order to trap predators. That's what these pits are that are being mentioned here. They would create pits so that the predators would fall into them and they couldn't get out. So these are significant pits. And so if a sheep were to fall into one of these pits, not only is it stuck and it's not getting out, it's not able to eat, it's not able to get water, most likely, they're designed to trap a predator, most likely this sheep is injured. So Jesus is asking, what man is there among you who wouldn't help his sheep out of a pit, of such a pit on the Sabbath? And the question is obviously rhetorical. Everyone knows the answer to that question. For Proverbs 12:10 tells us that a righteous man regards the life of his animal. And the Pharisees certainly fancied themselves as righteous men. So of course, he knows they would and they should help a sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath day. And that implied answer gives us what I want you to see is the first premise in an argument that Jesus is working by asking these questions. So premise one is, it is lawful to restore a sheep in need on the Sabbath day. That's premise one from Jesus' first question. And we see in the second question that we get a second premise building the logic of the case. Jesus says, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? And this is another, a third rule of law logic, we could say, that Jesus is drawing on that was common in the day. The how much more principle. And we're familiar with that. Jesus speaks about the judgment of those who reject Christ. How much worse will it be for them on the day of judgment than even Sodom and Gomorrah? How much worse is it to reject the Lord Jesus Christ than even to commit the atrocities that were committed in Sodom and Gomorrah? How much more, in light of the gospel, is it worse to trample underfoot the Son of God? And Jesus is drawing on that how much more principle here. And again, the answer is obvious to all. At least in those days, it was. It may not be so much today, but regardless of what people may say, everyone knows that a man, male and female's life, is of more value than an animal. But why? Well, you know. Man, male, and female are made in the image of God, and animals are not. We're made in the image of our Creator. A sheep is not, and therefore, any man, woman, or child's of exceedingly more value than any animal. And so you see the two premises then. Again, premise one, it is lawful to restore a sheep in need on the Sabbath day. Premise two, a man is of exceedingly more value than a sheep, leading to the unavoidable conclusion. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And you notice in the way Jesus answers the question, remember the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He doesn't answer by saying, yes, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. He says that therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Again, showing that connection that he was making between the general and the particular. To heal on the Sabbath day just is an application of the principle of doing good on the Sabbath day. And so we see from the three rules then, the three rules of these laws of logic that Jesus uses, that indeed it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. You've got the law of the contrary. If it is unlawful to do harm on the Sabbath, which they all know it is, then therefore, necessarily, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then you have the law of the general and the particular. If it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, then it is lawful to save life on the Sabbath. And then, therefore, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And then finally, that how much more argument with those premises. Again, premise one. It is lawful to restore a sheep in need on the Sabbath. Premise two, a man is of much more value than a sheep. Premise three, therefore it is lawful to restore a man in need on the Sabbath day. And Mark tells us that after finishing this question, and in light of their continued silence, Jesus looks around in disgust, in anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. I want you to remember what I said about 1 Kings chapter 13. How Jeroboam, when his hand was withered, he was unable to draw it back. Remember, a withered hand is a dead, lifeless hand, paralyzed with no ability. And yet Jesus commands the man to stretch out his hand, knowing full well that the man can't do it. And then yet the man does it. And so we see the great truth of the Scriptures that God Almighty commands what He will, and to whom He wills, He grants what He commands. This can be nothing else but the enabling grace of God the Holy Spirit quickening this man's hand, enabling him to do that which he could not do of his own strength and stretch forth his hand in order to be healed. Second, notice that Jesus doesn't even touch him. He doesn't. I mean, Jesus does some other miracles where he'll touch somebody, he'll do something. In this one, he doesn't even touch the man. He heals him by a pure act of his mighty will. He's God in the flesh. He just tells him to stretch out his hand, and it's healed. We see the great shepherd physician come to restore one of his sheep from the pit of oppression on the Sabbath day. He heals this man. by an act of His sovereign, almighty will. And then third, note that not only does the Lord of the Sabbath give us proper theology of the Sabbath, not only do we see Him teaching the proper theology of the Sabbath, but we see Him acting upon it. We see the theoretical and the practical come together. We see a perfect example in our Savior and Lord of right knowing leading to right doing, you see. And so we see that doctrine must lead to practice. And so how can we apply these truths? Well, this is why I want to make a couple distinctions in how we can apply them. And the first category of how we can apply these truths is what we could call allowed or lawful applications. Lawful works of charity. In our directory of worship, we speak about those things that may be fruitfully observed on the Sabbath day in between the worship services. And there's a list of things given. You can do Bible studies, sing psalms, family worship, Sabbath school. And we speak of works of mercy, you see. And so notice again in the text, it's about lawfulness, not necessarily in the teaching, a command. And so not every work of charity is a command. And what I mean by that is this. If you do a Bible study on, let's picture a Sabbath day. You have a morning worship, you have an evening worship. In between, you would have a fellowship lunch. You would have teaching, Sabbath school, family worship, Bible study. And let's just say you're here all day together fellowshipping and all these things. And then you evening worship and you go home and you go to sleep. Have you sinned? No. You did not sin just because you did not go and distribute food to the poor. These are things that may be fruitfully observed. It is lawful to do works of charity on the Sabbath day. And those works of charity, those would be things where you're going out seeking people in need and seeking to do good to them. And so you could go and visit the sick. These are things you could do on the Sabbath day. You could go and visit the sick. You could go and visit those who are shut in. And even if it isn't wise to go and see them physically, you could make phone calls to these people on the Sabbath day. Do FaceTime, Zoom, whatever. You could go. And I'd encourage you to, even as a group, to organize things, to go and distribute food to the poor. To go find works of charity to do. You could do evangelism. You could go out and share the gospel of mercy with those who need it on the Sabbath day. And yet just one caution is that we should always remember the primacy of worship. As in, we shouldn't schedule, you should never cancel a worship service in order to go distribute food to the poor. These are fruitful things that may be observed in between or before or after the worship services. So allowed applications or lawful applications. But then in the example of Christ, in the narrative, we see that we could also make necessary applications. That is, there are works of mercy which are obligated on the Sabbath. And what are those? Well, we see Jesus, He doesn't go out looking for people to heal. That would be a work of charity. But we see a necessary work of mercy. Jesus is presented with a situation in which there is someone in need, and He has the ability to restore, to help this man. And thus it would be the case for you. If someone walks in this church and they're injured, and someone here would have the ability to help, and we all would, you could either call 911, you could do something, and you wouldn't do it, you wouldn't exercise your ability, then you would be contributing to the harm. And so you can be presented with obligatory works of mercy on the Sabbath day. And so what are some ways we could think about that? Again, if someone's hurt, you must help them. If someone poor comes to the church, and they literally poor, this is a legitimate situation, and you have the ability, and we do, to help them, we must bring them in for the fellowship meal. Have a deacon go and get some food. Do something. You're presented with a situation, and you must, you're obligated to exercise mercy. Congregations will have ride rotations. This is something you could do to bring those who have lost a vehicle, who are unable to travel, presented with a need, shut-ins or whatever, somebody's car has broken down. We must, if we have the ability, help those in need on the Sabbath day. And we get that from Jesus' example. And then lastly, what are some applications that could be made to society at large? Well, we could say this, that professions or institutions which protect life and or promote well-being, it is lawful for them to operate on the Sabbath. So hospitals, emergency rooms, police, fire, certain on-call utilities. I used to work in like plumbing and sanitary work. If there was a line backed up, I mean, it could start flooding people's house with sewage. I mean, that not only threatens well-being, it could cause all kinds of damage. It was lawful for me to go if I was on call and relieve that issue. It is lawful for certain institutions like that to operate on the Sabbath day. We could say maybe even for non-profit food distributions and soup kitchens that feed the poor. These are lawful things to do for society on the Sabbath day. The final thing to note of the actual miracle itself in verse 13 is that when we see the miracles of Christ, you must remember that they all have a spiritual significance. That is, any time you see a miracle, you're to understand the coming of the kingdom of God in power. That is, you're not just to see a miracle and see Jesus' power to overcome this man's dead and withered hand and to restore this suffering saint, but you're to see that he has power over sin itself, which brought death and suffering into the world. And not only a power over the sin, but power over Satan himself, who we're told in Hebrews 2, had power over death and suffering, to see the mighty kingdom of God coming in to a suffering world. And the Pharisees, they should have gotten this. They should have gotten this, as should you. They should have responded like Peter did when confronted with the miracle of the great catch of fish. He looked at Jesus Christ and he said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." They should have responded like Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And these Pharisees should have realized that it was that same Lord standing before their faces. He was the holy, holy, holy one of Israel. They should have fallen down on their knees and confessed their sins to him, repented and believed on him. But what are we told that they do? It said, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And Luke tells us that they were filled with rage. So you need to know that if it was not for the Spirit's restraint of their sin in that very moment, you can be certain that they would have strangled to death with their bare hands the Son of God in broad daylight in the middle of this synagogue. Such is the depth and the depravity of man apart from the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. And yet that is no reason for pride in any of us. Because you and I all know that if it were not for the restraining influence of the Spirit in us, pre-Christ, if it were not for the grace of God in us now, that in our flesh, we would have done such the same thing. That is the depravity of the flesh. But you see that it's in this truth that the grace of God is magnified in the gospel. Because when you and I were still workers of evil, when we were still murderers in our heart, when we too would have crucified Jesus Christ, when we were still sinners, God in His love sent His Son and Christ died for our sins. But they didn't realize it. Instead, we're told that they hatched a plan to crucify the Lord of glory. And so how will we respond to the Lord of the Sabbath? Well, if you're in Christ this morning, it should be with gratitude. That as I just said, that when you were still a sinner, He died for you. That when you were still dead in your sins, unable to stretch out the hand of faith and to receive Him and thus be restored, the Holy Spirit enabled you to believe on Christ and to repent from your sins and so be healed. And if you haven't this morning, if you sit here this morning and know yourself in your heart still to be dead in your sins and trespasses, then He calls you this morning to stretch out that hand of your heart in faith and to believe in Him, all while knowing that you can't. He commands you to, and thus even to come to Christ and be saved, you can't even look to yourself. You can't even look to yourself to believe on Him. You must forsake yourself, cry out to the Holy Spirit to give you the grace. You must cry out, Lord, help my unbelief. Give me a new heart that I may stretch out and so be healed. And so if that is you this morning, I would urge you, Christ Himself commands that you do so. Let's pray together.